Hey, so this is part of our clan. This was Christmas time, just this past year, just a few months ago, and this crew is very much a part of our lives. This is just part of the crew, kind of on Katie's side of the family, and you know, we get to be very much a part of their lives. And one of the reasons that we do is Katie goes over every and I didn't ask her which picture because she wouldn't have cared what the kids look like. She'd want to make sure that I used a picture, you know, where she was looking appropriately at the camera. So, right?
No.
But almost every Friday now for roughly, is it 9 years, honey? 10, almost 11? You know, when the first grandbaby was born, every Friday became the day that Grandma gets in the car and Nani drives over and spends Fridays with the kids. And so we've got to be connected with them in a unique and special way. And I'm really thankful that she's been willing to do that. You know, we're at an age right now where we have experienced a number of times the joy of new life, of another baby being born. And there's just something about it. Amen, Connie. You know, you just never get tired of it. As long as it's, you know, as long as it's grandbabies. You know, the joy of watching them grow up. But here's another question. When new life comes into the world, what's next? You know, what's next? And kind of what I'm talking about is that we start to watch. We start to watch for healthy growth and maturity. Are they doing all right? Do we see indication that, you know, we've had kids who, some of these have had to have glasses strapped on their little faces before they were old enough to know what glasses were for. Some speech impediments. Thankfully, many of us have experienced the difficulty of finding out that one of the kids, one of the babies, is dealing with more serious difficulties. Because for all of us, what we want is we just want to see them healthy. We want to see them growing. We want to see them mature. Last week, we started a new series called Peace in the Pit. You know, peace when your life is the pits. You know, this isn't just a corny, churchy idea. Because when you open your Bibles up, I think you know that beginning almost in the very first book, only a few chapters in, God starts to plead with us. And he's continued to do this throughout time. And he's been saying to us, do not be afraid. Do not be anxious. Trust in me. It, you know, he says, my peace I give you. That's what Jesus says. My peace I give you. And then he further defines it. He said, not as the world. It's not peace that you can get out there anyplace else. You know, you can go to some place where the sun is shining. You can take trips around the world. You can find some beautiful locations. But Jesus says, there's a peace that I can give you that's not out there in the world anyplace. Which raises a question. So how do we get it? And I believe that the decision to follow Jesus isn't the finish line. It's much closer to the starting line. It's a new beginning. So let me just take a leap with me this morning and think in terms of spiritual growth. What are the markers of spiritual growth in you? And maybe what do you hope to see in the people around you? I mean, just take a peek. You know, go ahead, look around. In fact, everybody look to the left. If everybody looks to the left, then they won't see you looking at them. Okay, now try the right. What do you expect to see in them? I have much higher expectations for other people than I do for me a lot of times. What do you expect to see in the people around you who are followers of Christ? And then do just take a look in the mirror. What do you expect? What do you expect to see in yourself? How does our faith journey change our steps? How does it affect our speech? How do we begin to discern what is good and what is right and which is best? You know, our focus in this series has been in a place called Philippi. We're going to continue there for a little while. And this is Paul's second journey, his second missionary journey. And Paul and his buddies, remember, there's that understudy named Timothy, his sidekick Silas, and also the historian Luke is with them. There's this team of four. And when they arrive, they're in Philippi, roughly 49 to 50 A.D., and when they arrive there, they are carrying a life-changing, world-revolutionizing message. It's called the gospel, the good news. And the good news was that the long-awaited Messiah, that he had came. And here's the thing, it was pretty well known in their era, especially in Jewish circles, that he was coming. This was not something that was news to them, that there was a Messiah coming. They were eagerly waiting, anticipating, and planning for the coming of the Messiah. They'd been doing that for many, many years, waiting and watching for him. I think it's really interesting today for us that very few people are looking for him. They were looking for the Messiah. And Paul's message was, folks, he's here. He came. And it's just simply believe and follow. Believe and follow. Those are some good words to latch onto. He came for you. Paul delivered this good news wherever he went. And when Paul was in Philippi, there were a number of people who said yes. They said yes to Jesus. They were thrilled that the Messiah had came. And they formed this family of faith there in Philippi. And then 10 years come and go. And it's not going well. And I believe that those people right there in Philippi, they are struggling in their faith. I believe they've lost their focus, they're losing their peace, and some of them are at risk of losing their faith. It's just not going well. And there's strong indication that they were also struggling financially. Not a little bit, mind you, but literally flirting with poverty. And in addition to that, there was some persecution. You know, Philippi is a Roman colony. It was intensely devoted to following Rome. So think about what happens when you tell your friends, your family and colleagues that there is another king who gave his life for you and that your first loyalty is to him. You know, do people think you're unpatriotic? Do they disassociate with you? Do they maybe quit patronizing your business? Take their business someplace else. So there's this persecution that's going on. And then on top of that, your spiritual leader, your spiritual father, the Apostle Paul, he's incarcerated. He's in prison, waiting for a trial before the Roman government. And in addition to all of that, these young believers in Philippi, they were having a very difficult time getting along with each other. I mean, there's infighting, sniping. the Apostle Paul is going to have to say to them, do everything without complaining and arguing. How's it going for these new Christians? Are they maturing? It's not going well. I think that the Apostle Paul's letter was written to Philippi. It was written in order to encourage and salvage struggling faith. I believe that they've lost their focus. They've lost their peace. And some of them are at risk of losing their salvation. So in Paul's letter to them, Paul begins right out of the gate. I mean, he no more than says hello, and he dives into a prayer for them. It starts like in verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. He says, in all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. So right out of the gate, he lets them know that he is praying for them. And then there's verse 5, and then there's verse 6, and then there's verse 7, and then there's verse 8. And then finally down in verse 9, he says, and this is my prayer. And so then in verse 9, and verse 10, and verse 11, you're going to find out that it's a detailed, really specific prayer. And he line items everything that he's asking God to do in their lives. You know, I want us to look at his prayer for them. But first of all, there's like this long on-ramp to get to the prayer. So he reminds them of three things, and then he gets to the prayer. So it's like three reminders, then a prayer. And I just think this morning that this could be really helpful for some of us, and particularly if you have a faith that's struggling. You know, you've gone through a series of events that are deeply disappointing. A key relationship's broken up. You know, maybe physically, you had a series of tests. You feel like you're breaking down. You know, financially, You've simply done better, and it doesn't really look like things are going to change very quickly. You know, for those of us that are going through kind of a difficult, maybe desperate, discouraging, or a disappointing season, I just think that there's something in Paul's letter that can absolutely reignite struggling faith. So let's get started, first of all, with the three reminders. So the first reminder that Paul gives is as Paul refreshes the memory of their past faithfulness. You know, Paul says, listen, before I pray for you guys, before I'm going to tell you what I am praying, man, I just got to refresh your memory. I am so thankful. You know, I'm so joy-filled for all of your faithfulness in the past. I mean, these people were not perfect, but Paul gave joy and thankfulness for their past faithfulness. He says, I thank my God every time that I remember you. You know, he says, listen, in all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Now remember something, this guy's incarcerated. He's in prison writing this. He is awaiting a Roman trial. And in that place, he is experiencing a life of thankfulness. And he is experiencing a life of peace and of joy. And I don't think that it's accidental that this finds its way into Paul's letter right out of the gate. Paul is modeling that you can be in a space that you don't like, that you didn't ask for, and that you can still live a life of peace and of joy. And then Paul's going to give us a reason. The reason that he says that I always pray with joy. And here it is. He says it's because of your partnership in the gospel. It's because of your partnership in the gospel. Paul has joy because of their partnership in the gospel. If you remember last week, we read about Lydia. Remember Lydia? I mean, how God opened her heart, and when he did, she opened her life. She opened her home. But I got to tell you, I get the sense here that this goes way beyond just Lydia, that this was happening within this church family. But here's a question we got to think about this morning. Paul is on a missionary journey. When Paul continues on his missionary journey, and he will, I just think he is going to really miss these people and this partnership. I mean, what happened? What happened when these guys take off and they go down the road? You know, remember this map. It's a question. Paul is traveling from east to west. So what city did they travel to after Philippi? Next city to the west or to your left from Philippi? Yeah, Thessalonica. Thessalonica. It's like 90 miles to the west. You know, which really isn't that far if you're driving. You know, what happens in Thessalonica? You know, this comes from the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians. In the last chapter, in verse 16, he says, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you remembered me. You sent me aid more than once when I was in need." You know, Paul travels down the road, 90 miles away to Thessalonica. He and his team are serving there in Thessalonica, and someone hoofs it 90 miles to say, "Here, you know, we took an offering and brought it to you to help you serve and to bring the gospel to these people here in Thessalonica." And then they did it again. You know, remember from Paul's letter, he already knows that they are struggling in Philippi. But before he's going to pray for them, he just says, "You know, I just need to remind you folks of your faithful pass from day one." And then 10 years pass. Paul is in prison. We believe that he's in prison in Rome. And I've heard that Philippi, I've been told that it's like 800 miles away. You know, you'd hoof it down the Ignatian Way, and then you take a voyage over to the boot of Italy, and then you take another Roman road, the Appian Way, up to the city of Rome. Well, Paul is in Rome. They track him down, and they send him another gift. You know, you see that in verse 18. Paul says, "I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent." 10 years later, they considered this a partnership in spreading the gospel. You know, I just got to tell you this morning, it's just been so good for me to see this. You know, because by nature, my default mode is to each his own. You know, you got problems, you probably deserve them. And if it's to be, it's up to me. You know, that's kind of my default mode. I'm just saying the natural guy. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The word that Paul used was partnership. Partnership. You know, folks, God's plan only works with our partnership. Your partnership with him. Let me say that again. God's plan only can work with your partnership. Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve were given dominion over the whole earth, all of creation. It's like before God created them that he created their home. You know, it's kind of like that individual that's engaged, they're going to get married, and so they go off someplace, and without disclosing, they build this beautiful new place where they can take their bride. It's like God created this world, and then he put Adam and Eve in the place that he had created, and he gave them words. He gave them speech. He gave them the ability to communicate, the ability to write. He instilled in them from the very beginning to write things down, to protect and preserve their testaments that they would write, so that everyone will know me. It's always been man's responsibility to tell our children where they came from. I'm speaking spiritually, who God is, to teach them how to approach him, how to live the way that he called us to live. You know, sometimes it's like we think, well, God will speak to them. Yes, he does. But he made it very clear from the very beginning that for the gospel to get to people, that Adam and Eve, who he had given dominion over the world, that we are responsible to and for one another to spread the gospel. That's how the gospel gets to lost people. It's why Jesus said, go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Go to wherever. Go to the most remote places. Go there with this good news, because it cannot happen without a partnership. You know, I said sometimes it seems kind of corny when we talk all the time that we're a family of faith. You know, when we have landed in that space and said, you know, when somebody walks into the door, well, the doors of Clare Church of the Nazarene, we may not be the best church. We may not be the right church for everyone. But man, we are a family of faith. And when they walk in our doors, they ought to know, like no place else they are all week long, that someone sees them and that they are valuable and that they matter. And we can do that in partnership with Jesus Christ. There's something else here. Paul gives thanks for them. And they're far from perfect. I mean, this is a flawed group of people. They are struggling relationally with one another, and they're, quite frankly, they have a very discouraged faith, and yet Paul is saying, I am so thankful for you guys. I am so thankful, and I have peace and joy over who you are. Don't wait till someone is perfect before you give thanks for their life. All right, here we go. Don't wait for perfection. Look for progress. If there's progress, man, if there's baby steps, give thanks. So, reminder number one, Paul just says, I want you to remember your faithful past. The second thing that Paul's going to remind them of is Paul reminds them of their certain future. Man, don't miss this. If you've checked out, please come back for a minute. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to, come on, say it with me, to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says, man, I am so confident. I am absolutely convinced of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will carry it on. Well, how long, Paul? Until it's complete. Until completion. And then he makes it even clearer. He says, until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus. What God started in you, what God started in you, in all of you, what God started in you, he will carry on until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ Jesus refers to the future time when believers will be fully presented before Christ. Complete, blameless. The day of Christ, the day of Christ is understood as the time when Christ returns to gather his church. It aligns with the rapture where believers are caught up to meet the Lord. And folks, this is totally distinct from the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord refers to the future tribulation and judgment after the church has been raptured. But the day of Christ is the blessed hope for all of us. It's the blessed hope for believers. It is the time when we will be with Christ forever. You know, I find myself over these last 6 weeks in particular thinking a lot about us. And we are, and I'm not saying that all of you are, but we are totally convinced and believers that God's word makes it clear to us that we will be raptured. Those of us who are alive and remain will be raptured, snatched away out of this world. The graves will open first, and that's the very next event in God's timetable. It's laid out very exquisitely. We believe it's the very next event in God's timetable. And I love that. But I need to tell you this morning that I've been concerned a little bit, because maybe not a little bit, but a lot. Because sometimes I hear people say things like, so we're not going to have to go through a lot of that stuff. And that's true. That's true if you're talking about the tribulation. That's true if you're talking about God's wrath being poured out. That's true. But we also need to be aware that the Bible makes it's not hidden. The Bible tells us the things to look for. Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, look up. And I'm just telling you, folks, the first time ever in the history of the whole world, things that the Bible said would occur are happening right now. The group of nations that will form, that come down against Israel, they have never been in alliance before, and we're seeing those things happening right now. We're seeing them forming. You know, just in the last few days, if I understand correctly, here's Iran in trouble. And so China comes along and has delivered a whole bunch of paraphernalia and weapons for them to empower them. That's not stuff to be scared of, folks. That's not stuff to be worried about. But it's the first time. Remember, God keeps his word. He finishes what he started. And he told us throughout the word, through his prophets, he has made it clear to us, I've got a plan for you. And these are the things that are going to take place in the world. You won't know the day or the hour, but you will be able to see the seasons and the times. And when you see these things, and folks, we're living in that day. And the thing that I want to say to you this morning is the fact that I believe with all of my heart that we're going to be raptured out of here. Man, oh man, there's a lot of folks who are going to go through some bad stuff. We're going to see people lose their lives for Christ. That can happen here in America. No theologian that I know of has been able to find America in the last day prophecies. Does that mean we're gone? I don't know. I really don't know. Maybe it's because we're not part of that Mideast circle that where God's focused. You know, Israel is God's land. It's not the Jews' land. That's God's land. He said, that's my land. So what I'm saying to you this morning is I'm just pausing for a moment to say, why does our spiritual growth, why does our spiritual maturity, why does our spiritual partnership, why does our praying for one another matter? It matters, folks, because we do not know what we may encounter before we move on to what God has next. So Paul looks at their past, and he sees such a great and a faithful past. You know, man, you guys have been throwing it down. You've been crushing it from day one. And then he turns in the other direction, and he looks into their future, and he says, folks, I am so confident in your certain future. Take that home with you this morning, folks. You know, back to that verse. In fact, just read it with me. He said, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I mean, this is so good for us. Do you ever discourage you or disappoint you? Do you ever disappoint you? Or is it just me? You know, crawl in bed at night. It's like, oh my goodness. I knew better than that. I made decisions better than that. It's like Paul is saying, you know, I know. But here's some powerful encouragement. Someday God's work in you will be complete because he finishes what he starts. You know, John is one of Jesus' closest disciples. John wrote it this way. He said, dear friends, now we are the children of God, but what we will be has not yet been made known. You know, there's a big reveal coming on the other side. But we do know that when Christ appears, don't miss this, we shall be like him. What are we going to be like? Oh, we're going to be like him. And we're going to see him as he is. We can't see him as he is right now. You know, this is a moment when you come face to face with your Lord and he will complete his work in you. Well, what does that look like? We'll be like him because God finishes what he starts. You know, I ran across this a number of years ago, dug it out again this morning. It was written by a preacher. He said, it is not my grip on God that has made the difference, but his grip on me. I'm not confident in my goodness. I'm not confident in my character. I'm not confident in my history. I'm not confident in my reverend persona as a pastor. But I am confident in God. God will complete his work in you. It's like, all right, Paul, we're running out of time this morning. Get to the prayer. Not quite yet. One more reminder. And the reminder is this. Remember, Paul says, remember that I love you. He doesn't put it in those words. Paul reminds them of his deep affection. You find it in verses 7 and 8 where Paul says, it's so right for me to feel this way about all of you. Since I have you in my heart, I really care about you. And whether I am in chains, and he was, or I'm defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And if they didn't quite get that, he picks it up again in the very next verse. Then he says, you know, it's like if you don't believe me, God can testify how I long for all of you. I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I mean, before he gets to his prayer, he just stops and says, I just need you to know how much I love you. I mean, what a great word for people with a struggling faith. Things weren't going well. There were economic problems. Their spiritual father is incarcerated. They're having challenges getting along. And right out of the gate, Paul says, I've just got to tell you that I love you very, very much. The letter to the Philippians, it's not cold. It's not calculating. I mean, listen to the tone. This is a note between dear friends. I just need you to know my deep, deep affection for you. I know you're struggling. I have you in my heart. You know, let me ask you a question. Those of you who are in the business of serving other people, was there a day, you know, do you remember a day when you stopped caring? Many of us have been involved in ministry. Was there a day when you stopped caring? You know, a challenging or a disappointing board meeting, or somebody said something cruel and hurtful, and you said, listen, the church will still get my body, but they'll no longer get my heart. Do you remember a day when you stopped caring? And what would it look like to plead with God to reignite your passion for people? Some of you remember a day when you stopped caring about your kids. I'm not talking about little kids, adult children who no longer have time for you. And you said, I'm done. Or maybe it was a spouse. I'm tired of being disappointed, and you checked out emotionally. Do you remember a day when you stopped caring about people? What would it look like for God to reignite a passionate interest in people? And folks, we got ministry leaders right here this morning who have brought themselves day after day, week after week, some of them for 30 years and longer. And there are times that it feels like no one even knows what they are doing, even right now as we are here worshiping, and you can just end up going through the emotions. I know we've been in some long stretches in our lives. There have been times when Katie and I have got in the car to go home from church and just said, well, we got through it one more time. Lost the joy. That's not now. That's not now. What would it look like for God to reignite the passion for people? So you note the tone of Paul's letter. I know you're struggling. I love you. I have you in my heart. I have deep affection for you. We're reading a letter from someone who cares. We're going to get to Paul's prayer next time. But for today, I just want to say to you, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. When you look around here today, this didn't happen without you. It didn't happen without your partnership. The scope, the impact, the capabilities that we have as a church, it happened because of you, because of your partnership. And then there's Paul's reminder about our certain future. Man, I love that. Changes everything. God always finishes what he started. We have a blessed hope. Jesus, his very last prayer in John 17, Jesus says, these are his words. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. He's like, Father, I just want those people that are following us. I want them to be with us. I want them to see the glory. I want them to see the glory that you've given me. And then Jesus says this, because, speaking of his Father, because you loved me before the creation of the world. And we have a certain future. And so maybe this morning some of you are like me, and something in your heart might have been just profoundly moved by Paul's deep affection for the church. And today I'm bringing myself personally before God. He's been moving me. What would it look like for God to reignite our passion for lost people? Someplace in there, maybe today there's a reminder that God had specifically for you. And so, Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for you and for your love for us. We're thankful for the Apostle Paul, who knew you so well and gave us these truths. So as we go today, Lord, I pray you go with us. I pray that you would remind us of who you are and of what you have in mind for us, that you might be able to complete in us what you started and finished. And one last word, Lord, if there's anyone here today who still does not know you as their Savior, right now, help them to say yes in your name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. We will see you next week.